Yeah, sometimes we it's good to pray Psalm 119. You know, here, you know, your law to my soul is more precious than thousands of silver or gold. I mean, this is our desire, isn't it, that God's law, God's word would really so resonate in our lives that it would be much more precious than all the things, all the stuff that this world has to give us. But it's interesting in stanza two that we sung there, before my affliction I wondered. So before you afflicted me, I just wondered. I went off my own way. But now, since you've afflicted me, you know, I follow your word. Affliction isn't something that we enjoy or that we often want or long for, but it is the way that God draws us to himself and grants us to love him and his word. We're going to be reading now from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So again, as I mentioned last week, we're making our way through the Westminster Confession of Faith, at least the, I suppose you could say topically, as we look at all the different areas of the Westminster. So the Westminster starts off with the scriptures. You know, we need to know the scriptures because the scriptures teach us about God. And so chapter 2 is about God. And then we looked at God's decrees, his eternal decrees. So the decrees that he made before time began. Then we looked at God's creation. Then we looked at God's providence. How does God govern and care and order all things, all of his creation? Then we looked at the fall into sin. So God made everything good and perfect, but Adam and Eve and we, as all of Adam and Eve's posterity, we all fell into sin with him. And then last week we looked at the God's covenant that he made with man. So despite Adam falling into sin, God has made a way through, and God comes down and he binds himself, we saw last week, to man. And so chapter 8 is, you know, I suppose the question is kind of, how does that happen? How possibly can God bind himself to man? And chapter 8 is about Christ as the mediator, the one who, as it were, you know, steps between God and man. God, who is removed and far, in a sense, because of his perfect holiness, and man, who has fallen into sin and who cannot come to God at all, the mediator, Christ. So he takes man and he brings us to God. And so I want to, today and next week, Lord willing, I want to look at this chapter. Today I'm going to look at the incarnation especially. So the idea that Jesus Christ is God and man. And next week, look a bit more at what that looks like as in his mediatorial work, in his work as a mediator. So we're going to read two sections of this chapter. So we've got 8:2 and 8:3 will be up there. Page 111 in the little green book of forms, if you're looking for it there, page 111. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being truly and eternally God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time had come, take upon himself man's nature with all its essential properties and common frailties, yet without sin. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and of her substance. In this way, the two whole natures, the divine and the human, perfect and distinct, were inseparably joined together in one person without being changed, mixed, or confused. So this person, the one who came down from heaven, this person is truly God and truly man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So then number 3, in his human nature, united to the divine nature, the Lord Jesus was set apart and anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him the Father was pleased to have all fullness dwell, so that being holy, blameless, and undefiled, full of grace and truth, he might be completely equipped to fill the office of mediator and guarantor. He did not take this office to himself, but was called to it by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand and commanded him to execute it. And so we're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture. this evening. So, sorry, if I could just sum up what we've just read there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is truly God. He always kept his divine nature, and he took upon himself a human nature. They're not mixed up. It's 100% God, 100% man, and they're not mixed or confused in any kind of way, but they are two distinct, and yet they are one. And it's sometimes hard for us to understand two natures, divine and human, and yet one, and yet that is what we believe the scriptures teach us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today especially. So firstly, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through to 11, and Leon's going to come up and read that for us. Philippians 2, 1 through to 11.
Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far this reading.
And then let's look at John 1. So John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So far, let's come before God in prayer. Our Father, we have read your word, and we praise you for that word, that it illumines our minds and our hearts. And we pray that again you would do that by your Holy Spirit. We have come together, Lord, to hear from you. And so please speak to us, speak to our hearts, and so fill us with your Spirit. And carry my words as I preach them, that they might fall on hearts prepared by you for all of us, Father, change us. Do not leave us the same, we pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Work by him and through him here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early church, so you know, in the 100, 200, and 300s, big debates went on in the church, especially related to the whole area of the deity of Christ, like is Jesus divine, and the nature of Christ. Who is Jesus? And council after council, or we might call them synods today, you know, council after council dealt with this. And some of these councils, they put out statements regarding who Christ is. Now, I don't know if any of you have read some of these debates, and maybe you're a student of church history and you've done a little bit of reading about these things, but most of us probably leave that with the seminarians and the pastors and the professors. You know, we'd rather just let them deal with those kind of things, and we'll just kind of get on with our everyday life. Which, and there's, in a sense, that's fair enough to a point. But we do need to know who Jesus Christ really is. Because we need a, in a sense, we need a sound grasp of the one who is at the very center of the gospel. Else our Christianity becomes basically what we do. This past week, I was listening to a little snippet from Ravi Zacharias with some of the children, and Ravi said he'd been talking with Joel Osteen, and Joel Osteen said something along the lines of, he said, I was speaking with some Muslim clerics the other day, and you know that. You know, there's not that much difference between Christianity and the Islamic faith. And Ravi said, now, my wife generally is a very composed woman. And we were sitting next to, we were having dinner or lunch or breakfast or whatever it was with Joel Osteen. And he said, she had to, she was nearly choking on her food. But anyway, Ravi said, look, why do you say that? And he said, well, you know, there are so many points of agreement that we have with the Muslims. And Ravi said, well, let's have a talk about that. He said, you know, firstly, they don't believe that we have the Bible. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that he died on the cross. They don't believe that he rose from the dead, that he is coming again as king, and that he reigns in heaven now. Do you really believe that they're not that much different to us? I was thinking about this the other day when I've spoken to you before about these Jehovah's Witnesses that have come around to my place. And a little while ago, we had some come around, and they lived down in Fairfield, and so we got talking about. I was trying and focus on the deity of Christ, because that really is the heart and the center, which is what we're doing today. That's really the heart and center of where we differ. And I, when they walked away, I kind of thought, well, I don't know if we really got anywhere. I don't think we did really get anywhere. And I wish I'd done maybe things a little bit different and a little bit better. But they were such lovely people. They really, really were. And in fact, as they were leaving, he said, do you have any compost? And I said, no. Could you use some? And I said, well, yeah. Do you have some? He said, oh, I've got loads of the stuff. He said, oh, bring some around. And he had his big ute load full, and he dropped it off. And wonderful people, really wonderful, lovely people. And it's tempting, like Joel Osteen, to say, well, what differences do we have? Aren't we so similar in so many ways? But the problem there is, of course, the focus has become how we live and what we do rather than who we believe in, which is at the very heart of the gospel. In other words, they have no gospel. When you listen to the Osteens or Joyce Myers or many of the TV evangelists who are purportedly Christian, and I'm not trying to point fingers for the sake of it, but I think this is very important. Many have no gospel. It's just about what God wants for you. Not the one who sits at the very center of the gospel. The cross has been removed, or at least any profit and merit from the cross, or in fact all merit and all profit from the cross is gone. And if you don't know the genuine article, it's hard to see a counterfeit. And so we want to look at the genuine article this evening. And we want to look at this Jesus, the Christ. And so we're going to look at that. I have 4 points this evening. It's not in your bulletin, so I apologize for that. We're going to look at Jesus' divinity, Jesus' humanity, Jesus dwelling among us, and then finally reflecting on Jesus' incarnation. So Jesus' divinity, his humanity, his dwelling among us, and then finally a reflection on the incarnation of Jesus. So firstly, Jesus' divinity. John here in his gospel starts with a theology from the top down. He starts with a theology of God, then he moves, as it were, to man. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before the beginning, before there was a beginning, there was and is God. That's what he's saying. And this Word, the Son of God, the Jesus that he's about to spend 21 chapters describing and explaining, is this Word. And so this Word was before the beginning. The eternal, the infinite, the omniscient, the omnipotent, the all-knowing, quite simply, God himself was, and this Word, this Son of God, this Jesus Christ, is God. We have that here, plain and clear. Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us as well, verse 8 to 9, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23 verse 5, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. So in other words, there's going to be this descendant of David, a righteous branch. And listen what this righteous branch is called. He will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. This descendant of David is Yahweh, the covenant God, Jehovah himself. So the scriptures remind us that this one that is coming is God himself. So we know that from the scriptures and from the prophecies, but also we know it from the works of Christ as he was on earth. I should say here first in verse 3, all things were made through him. He is the creator. All things were made through him. Not everything except a few things, no, all things, which means that he had to be before there was any creation. Because everything that was created by him. And we see that throughout the life of Christ. He is over all the natural forces of the world. He is over the waters. He can stand on water. He can walk on water. He can speak to the winds, and they cease. He can speak to the waves and they are still. He can forgive sins. He regenerates. He raises from the dead. Verse 4, in him was life. He can raise from the dead because life is in him and life comes from him. We know Jesus is divine because the scriptures say it, because of his works, but also because of his honor. We have seen his glory, verse 14. Glory as of the Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation chapter 5, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You see, the Word was and always is eternal God. And this Word, this is the Word that comes down to earth. This is the Word that takes on flesh. He became something he was not. God became flesh. Not flesh became God, but God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not the flesh, this Jesus Christ, this flesh became God after he lived his life on earth. No, the Word became flesh. So that we have, firstly, Jesus' divinity, but also Jesus, secondly, Jesus' humanity. He became flesh. He became man. And all that becoming man entails. All of the who you and I are that makes us human is what he became. He received a human body, just like you and me. It's interesting how one of the very first heresies in the church was this idea that God came to earth in Jesus Christ, but he had what looked like a body. So in every way, you would have thought it was a body, but it wasn't quite a body. It was like a phantom. Like everybody thought it was a body, and you could touch it, and you can feel it, and you could eat, and all those kind of things. So it looked like one, but it wasn't actually a body, because that was God here on earth. And they came to that because they thought, you know, matter and things here are evil, and the spiritual is good. The ancient heresy of Docetism. But Jesus had a body just like you and just like me. He had the chemical makeup of bodies like you and me. He had all the genetics the same as you and me. Well, as far as human genetics are concerned, he had it exactly the same as you and me. He might have had different eye color or different hair color or different skin color or different the way his teeth sat or the way his fingernails grew or all those kind of things that could have been different. But what made in genetics, what made a body is what he had just like you and me. He had a nervous system. He had sensitivity to pain, which is important because the gospel, you see, isn't just about ideas. The gospel is interested in physical matter, as Jesus was, because he became a physical human being. He had a human soul. A human soul like you and I have, he had. There is nothing lacking in a person that, there is nothing in a person that Jesus Christ did not have. He had a mind that was limited, like your mind is limited and my mind is limited. In fact, he had to learn things. He had to gather things and reason out things and store things in his mind and his brain, just like you and I do. Luke 2, verse 52, he had to increase in wisdom. He had to get better informed, just like you and I do. At a human level, he was not omniscient or knowing. He had limited knowledge. He had human emotions. Now, we don't read anywhere that Jesus laughed or told jokes. But he was a human being with human emotions like you and me. He was sad. He wept. He was troubled to the point of death. He had human affections. You know, isn't it interesting how when he went into the garden, he took his three closest disciples, the ones he loved, as it were, and especially that one disciple that he loved, he took those three into the garden to be close with him, and he said, "Watch and pray with me. I need you to watch with me and pray with me." Remember how close he was to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, these friends of his? He was a human being like you and me. He had those affections, he had those needs, just like you have those needs, and just like I have those needs. And so you see, in every way, he was a human being. He had a human mind, human soul, human affections, human emotions. And he dwelt among us. Thirdly, he dwelt among us, which is amazing. God Almighty comes and lives among us. Among a world, an inner world of sin. And he did live in a world of sin. He did get his feet dirty in this world of sin. In other words, he didn't live in a palace that was surrounded by a nice high wall and servants ministering to him and caring for him and making sure that he's got a nice comfy bed to sleep in at night and he's got good food to eat, you know, so at least he didn't have to step down from too much glory, you know. At least he had some glory here on earth. It was none of that. He walked among human sin, and he heard human swearing and human blasphemy. He saw and touched human diseases. In fact, he experienced human diseases and observed human mortality. He saw people die. He saw poverty, saw squalor. And he comes alongside men and women, sharing their pain and their sorrow and their bereavement, sharing the temptations that human beings go through, but being tempted, you know, further than we were ever tempted. And no one was ever been tempted as he has been tempted. You know how it goes in temptation? A temptation often starts off fairly easy to resist. Well, it can do anyway. Maybe it's not always like that, but it starts off fairly easy to resist, and we resist and we resist. But as it were, the temptation increases, and eventually we give up and we give in, don't we? But for Jesus, he never gave in. And as it were, the temptation increases and increases, so much so that you read at the beginning of each of the Gospels about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And who met him in the wilderness? Satan himself. And he took him, as it were, to the brink. But he never gave in. So he had temptation just like you and me. And he tasted death, as we know. You know, we never need to go into death without knowing that he knows what it is like to taste death. He took the bitterness of the cross. He tasted it. He drank the bitter cup, knowing that he'd never deserved it, knowing that he was the Lord of glory, knowing that sin as the Lord of glory would never enter into his presence, and yet he came down and in his human nature, he tasted death to its fullest extent. He knows the emotional pain and the physical pain. He knows the loss of God, that all those who are in him will never need to experience. But he stood in outer darkness where God turned his face away from him. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, which Leon read for us, there is this church squabbling. There's some stuff going on in the church, you know, and some are thinking higher of themselves than they ought to think. I'm a bit better than you. I'm not sure if they said that, but that's what was going on in the church, and people thought they were better than others. I want to be held up high. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, God through the Apostle Paul, is saying to the church in Philippi, now let's take all your squabbles, all your desires to feel and be a little bit better than you think you are, and let's take them all to the cross and lay them at the cross and see the Savior and see the one who is the Lord of glory and who came willingly, laying aside, as it were, his glory, or as Charles Wesley says, veiling his glory, and comes down to earth as a servant, as a slave. He, the one that should be higher than us all, stepped down and became lower, the servant of servants, giving his life so that we might have life. Let's take our squabbles, let's take our pride there and see who the Savior is. He lived among us and he teaches us how to live. So we see Jesus as Jesus as divine, Jesus as human, Jesus as the one who walks among us. And then finally, I want to just for a few moments think about how we reflect on the incarnation. The Son of God took on a nature that is exactly like your nature and my nature. And when we are in Christ, we are so united to God that even our nature, our humanness, has been taken on in the person of the Son of God. There is a sense in that we are so near God that in that sense the Son of God is like us, or he is, in fact, one of us. Our Lord Jesus is God. Our Lord Jesus is God, so we reverence him and we worship him. We bow before him. God the Almighty walked on earth, and so we bow before him in humility. But we also are reminded of the depth of his love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. This love for his people, this love for his bride, we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and following. He loved the church that he gave himself up for her. That's his love. God Almighty coming to earth and being the servant, being the one who gives himself. You see, as we reflect on that, as we see and think about this, the incarnation like that, we it stirs up our love for Christ, doesn't it? It stirs up our love for Christ. So as we reflect on the incarnation, also we can trust in the Lord Jesus. When we turn to Christ in faith, we turn to not a mere man. It's not a person like you and me. That's not what we're trusting in. We're trusting in God Almighty. God Almighty himself. You know, if you trust in human beings, you know that's fairly precarious. Now, human beings fall. They do wrong things. They'll disappoint you. But God never disappoints us. God never disappoints because God's always faithful. So we trust in our Savior, and he is the anchor. He is the sure Savior. He is God himself. So you can turn to him. And when he says, I will forgive your sins, he will forgive our sins. And when he says, I will redeem you from, I will make you mine, that is what he does. And he never goes back on his word. There is also incredible wisdom as we think about the incarnation. This is the goodness and the mercy and the glory of God. What other religion can claim this? What other religion can claim God becoming man? What other religion has love like this? Deity walking on earth. Deity, God himself, taking the sin that stands between human beings and himself, taking that sin and taking it on himself, and taking the shame and the guilt for that, so that we might be one with him and know him. And then finally, as we reflect on the incarnation, Jesus says, follow me. And when we follow him, we, as it were, incarnate ourselves as well. And by that I mean not that we go from being God to man, but that as Christ took on himself our nature, so we as well, we seek to take on ourselves, as it were, the problems and the cares, and not the nature, but the issues that others around us have. We reach out and we take the burdens of our brothers and sisters. We reach out and we go to the places where there is squalor. And we go to the places where we are uncomfortable. And we go to the places where at times our feet are made dirty. And we love as he loved. It also means that in the fellowship we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And we genuinely rejoice. You know how it is sometimes? We are happy for someone, but I'm not sure if we're really rejoicing with them, because we get kind of jealous. No, then we, as Christ weeps with us and as Christ rejoices with us, we rejoice with him because we're one with him. And we weep with him as well because we feel the pain and we feel the hurt as he did for us. And so as we think about these things, as we reflect on the incarnation, not only does our love for him grow, but also our love for our fellow man grows as we seek to give ourselves as he gave himself for one another. So let's then become familiar with the person of Jesus, his divine nature, his human nature, and as we become familiar with that and as we grapple with that, I realize it's hard, and I realize how do you do that? How do you have 100% God and 100% man? But as we do that, and as we grapple with that, our hearts become tender to him because we see his love and we see what he did and we see what he's willing to do for human beings like you and me. Let's pray to our Heavenly Father and our gracious Savior. Our Lord, our God, we praise you and thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world. We praise you, Son, for coming into this world, the love that drove you, taking on flesh, becoming a servant. Oh Lord, may this stir in us a deep, deep love for you. Grant us, help us to reflect on the many ways things that are incomprehensible, but also grant us to reflect so that we might be stirred to love for you and to love for our fellow men. Grant us this, we pray, and may all our hearts here be stirred tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.